Going to read Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. And then turn to Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts and in their minds, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. I'm going to pause there and point out that there's a transition in verse 19 from what God has done through Jesus Christ, and now based on what he has done through Jesus Christ, verse 19 comes with the calling. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. In Lord's Day 32, on page 19 in the back of the Psalter, we're asked two questions. And notice this is the transition to the third part of the catechism of thankfulness. And the transition is explained well by the question. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. That's the second part of the catechism. Why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us, also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we desire to hear this morning God's word concerning why we must do good works. The Heidelberg Catechism is not the Bible. We know that. But it is a summary of what God says in the Bible. And this morning, what we have is a summary of what God says in the Bible about why you and I, not as unbelievers, that's a different matter. Are unbelievers also required by God to obey his law and do good works? Yes, they are. That's not the question this morning. You are a believer. You are a redeemed and an ingathered member of the church. And now you must hear God tell you why he requires you to do good works. That means we're not interested and what men think about the doing of good works. And when I say we're not interested in what men think, yes, I am saying we're not interested in hearing what other people who disagree with us have to say about good works. That could refer to Roman Catholics, that could refer to Arminians, that could refer to Antinomians, that could refer to anyone that you might think of who is critical of what you and I believe concerning good works. But we also need to be aware of our tendency to think the wrong way about good works. And so when we speak of legalism, you know what that means. Even the little children perhaps know what that means. That speaks of people who say we do good works to earn salvation. We do good works in some way to make ourselves better perhaps than others. When we think of that kind of thinking, the law of God is to be kept and good works are to be done so that I may do something that I may boast of. That's not simply the sin of Roman Catholics and Arminians. That's a sin to which we are all prone. We all have pride. And we all have a sinful nature that desires to say, yes, we need to do good works so that by those good works I may distinguish myself. And that's the kind of man thinking that comes from man that we have to reject. The thinking that comes from our own sinful natures. I'm not going to listen to that. What does God say about why I must do good works? But then we all have to admit, too, that antinomianism is not an error out there, but it's an error that I struggle with in my own mind and in my own life. Antinomianism, which means against the law. It's the kind of thinking that says, I'm saved by Jesus Christ, and therefore God does not require me to do any good works. It's not necessary to do good works. That's attractive to me, to my sinful nature. And beloved, the scriptures speak of that error and warn against it because that's attractive to all of us. And so again, the issue is that we need to take what God says in his word, not to refute what the men out there think, but what we often sinfully, erroneously think about why we must or must not do good works. Let's humble ourselves before God and his word this morning and be ready to submit. What does God say about why Christians must do good works? That's what we consider this morning. Why believers do good works. And we're going to notice two things. First of all, because God wants us to. And then secondly, because we want to. That's part of the reason why we have to do good works. We want to. But first of all, it's because God wants us to. Why must we as Christians do good works? And the Catechism doesn't necessarily say it this bluntly, but it's implied in all of the instruction of this Lord's Day and in the coming Lord's Days in the Catechism. The first reason why a believer must say, I am required, it is necessary for me to do good works, is simply this. Because the sovereign God says so. God, beloved, he doesn't stutter on this point. He doesn't speak unclearly. He says to his people over and over again with great clarity and emphasis, you are my people, a holy nation. Negatively, you shall not continue in sin. You shall not continue breaking my laws. You shall walk in holiness, in obedience to my commandments. Question and answer 86 does not state this because I believe that is simply understood. And then question and answer 87 is really reinforcing this, isn't it? Question and answer 87 says that they who are not converted and who continue in sin cannot be saved. And beloved, that's telling us what God doesn't want. Why? Why is a person who is unconverted, who continues in sin, why is that person not able to be saved? And the answer is because God has determined it's not going to work that way. I will not. And God makes that clear, doesn't he? In many places in Scripture. I will not save. Not today and not in the day of days in heaven, those who continue in unchaste actions, idolatry, adultery, theft, covetousness, drunkenness, slander, lying, robbing, or any such like. Positively, then God makes it clear, doesn't he? This is what I want. This is what I will. When I save my people, they're converted. And they walk not in sin, but in obedience and in good works. Is that what we find in the Bible? I want to take a moment this morning, beloved, and say, even though this is understood and should be obvious, demonstrate this. God, in his word, comes to his people and he says, in so many words, thou shalt do good works. First of all, then Matthew 5, verse 16, you recognize that as the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's a command from our Lord and Savior. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's a general command to all the members of the church. But then we find in the Bible that there are specifically directed commands. The women of the congregation are addressed in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. You women, and this is now believing women, you are to adorn yourselves, this is a command, with good works. The rich members, that is, the members of the church who have an abundance of earthly goods, are singled out by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. He says to Timothy, you charge them. In other words, Paul gives a command to Timothy to do something, to give a command to the wealthy members of the congregation to do something, to do this. Be rich, he says, in good works. And then the pastor Titus, and in him every pastor is giving a charge. This is the charge from the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit. Show thyself a pattern of good works. And it's not hard to see there, is it, that this becomes then a command for the whole congregation. The Apostle Paul very plainly says this. You, as the pastor, are to do good works. Thou shalt do good works as a pattern for the rest of the congregation. Why? Because they need to follow you. They shall do good works. And so, we started general. We looked at some specific directives for specific people, but we end again with the general command. Titus 3, verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works. What he's saying is our members, our people, let them learn to maintain good works. And that comes in the context of verse 8. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Beloved, that's been resisted. That has, even in our own circles. Do not talk about good works all the time. Don't emphasize that very much. That goes directly against what Paul charges Titus to do. Affirm this constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. And beloved, this is so important that the writer of Hebrews explains that this should be a constant part of our lives, not just that you do good works, I do good works, but, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. When I think, and when you think of the other members of the church, God says, this is what I want you to do. Yes, I want you to encourage them to believe in Jesus Christ. I want you to promote this in the church, that people will say, I confess my sins, and my Savior, my one and only Savior, my high priest, the one who laid his life down for me, the one in whom I find all my salvation, is Jesus Christ. But that's not all I want for you as my brother or sister in Christ. I want you to live your life in love for Christ. And I want you to live your life in love for the other members of the church. And I want you to live your life in, now the negative side would be, not doing evil works. This is very important to me. I want to provoke you to turn from sin, and I want to encourage you. I want God to use me in your life and in the life of the church to encourage you to do good works. And so if someone says, no, let's not point the finger at someone else. If you find yourself saying, I don't really have to do good works. Start here. And remind yourself, no, that's not the word of God. God's word is, you shall, I must do good works. Secondly, God so wants us to do good works that he's enabled us to do good works. I want to show you what the Catechism teaches us this morning and then end with explaining the logic, the reasoning. But this is what we have here in the beginning of question and answer 86. God has done two things for us to enable us to do good works. One, he's redeemed and delivered us by his blood, by the blood of Christ. And secondly, he has renewed us by the Holy Spirit of Christ after his own image. Beloved, that first reason points us to the good work of Christ. His good work, and his alone, was to pay for sin. His good work and his alone was to do the will of God. He speaks of that here in Hebrews 10. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And there, the Hebrews 10, verses 7 and 10, the idea is, I've come to do these things to earn righteousness, to actually accomplish salvation, deliverance from sin. And now, what the Heidelberg Catechism on the basis of Scripture is saying is, that's not your good work. And when a legalist comes along, and again, beloved, let's not point out there, but when that legalist comes along in your own thinking, I want to do something to contribute to my salvation. I want, and let's face it, beloved, that's something we struggle with. I don't want to have to depend only upon a Savior outside of myself. I want to be a Savior myself. I want to boast of myself. I have pride. When that legalist comes along, you say, that's a good work. you can't do. That's true. You and I can't pay for sin. You and I cannot earn righteousness. But now, the teaching of the Catechism and of Hebrews 10 is, it's not necessary. God never planned for you to do this good work of earning salvation. He sent Jesus Christ. That's His good work for you. And now here's the thinking. God gave you redemption and deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ so that you could do other good works. The good works of thanking God for salvation, the good work of praising God, and so on that the Catechism lays out. But here's the logic. The logic is this. If God said, I'm going to save you, I'll bring you to heaven, but you don't have to do any good works, if that was what God's desire was, well, then there's a certain sense in which He wouldn't redeem us. He would say, what's the point? If I don't care that you continue on in sin and that you continue to be a slave to sin, then I won't redeem you. But what the Catechism is saying is that this is the true thinking of God. I so desire that you not continue in sin as a slave to sin and death, that in order to enable you to have the freedom to obey me, I'm going to send my Son, and He's going to pay the ransom price. He's going to redeem you. He's going to deliver you from bondage to sin and death and set you free. So He does that good work we never have to do, in order to enable us to do other good works. Secondly, Christ, by His Spirit, renews us after His own image. Now that's the teaching of God. Catechism doesn't make this up. Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness by which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How? We can ask that question. How is it possible for you and me to do good works? And here's the explanation. Christ, by His Spirit, has renewed you. To use the word found in Lord's Day 3, He regenerated you. You, Lord's Day 3 says, were so wicked and perverse that you could only do evil works. You could only sin. Except you be regenerated by the Spirit of God. And now the Catechism is saying that's not simply a possibility. You might be regenerated by the Spirit of God. But now as a believer, this is a reality. Christ has redeemed you by His death on the cross. And after He died, He has poured His Spirit on you, in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. So that here's the how you can do good works. But that's not really the question, is it? Why must you do good works? Beloved, that makes us dig into the mind of God again. What does He want? And again, I say unto you, if God said, it doesn't matter to me if you do any good works, then God would have said, I don't need to renew you by my Holy Spirit. I might as well leave you dead in your trespasses and sins. But God determined, I want you to be holy. I want you to forsake sin. I want you to live in godliness. And therefore, I'm going to renew you. I'm going to make you a new creature in Christ. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you faith. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to give you the life of Christ. So, beloved, this is what we're taught, first of all, this morning. Very clearly. What does God want of his people? That you will turn from sin, having been redeemed by the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, having been renewed by the power of my Spirit, and you will walk in my ways. Now we're going to expand upon that, Lord willing, in Lord's Day 33. But what is a good work? It proceeds from a true faith, performed according to the law of God. Why does God want you to walk according to his law? Or why must you walk according to his law? Because God wants you to. And he so wants you to, he's enabled you to do it. Secondly, we must do good works because we want to. The Catechism speaks of our good works here as our testimony of gratitude, that is thankfulness to God for his blessings. The Catechism says that our good works are a testimony of our praise, our glory to God. And we do good works to assure ourselves of our faith by the fruits of our faith and to gain others. And I'm going to come to this later, beloved, but the Catechism may speak of those who are outside of the church. We want to do good to them, but I think we can say that includes the members of the church too. That's what Hebrews 10 verse 24 is getting at. Consider other people. And now, what we note here is that the Catechism speaks of these good works as our doing of good works. Who thanks God? We do. Who keeps the commandments of God to praise God? We do. And that doesn't mean we get the credit. That doesn't mean that the power comes of us. I think that sometimes is one of the ways that we are slandered. You say, we do good works? Well, you're saying that that's God giving us a little power to assist us, something like that. It seems like that's the charge. Beloved, that isn't so. It's not as if God says, here, I'm going to enable you to do good works. Now you go in your power and do them. It's not as if God says, well, I'm going to walk with you and assist you in doing them. No, we believe the scriptures that the Lord is the power, the strength of everything that we say and think and do. Without Jesus Christ, John 15, he says, without me, you can do nothing. It's all his power. But this leads to the second thing. Note that the Catechism insists we do good works as conscious human beings, not as machines, not as robots. Robots, well, they're becoming more and more of a thing in our modern world, and there is the thinking that there may be even such an adoption of robots to do work that human beings someday won't have to do much manual labor. That remains to be seen. But we know that robots can do a lot of work. In fact, right now in the world, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there are robots that are producing products. They are working. And yes, God could do that, I suppose. If God wanted to, he could say, now, I'm going to sovereignly work in you as machines, And I'm going to use you to do a lot of work on behalf of my kingdom and on behalf of my church. And you're not going to know any of it. But beloved, we see in the catechism and in the scriptures, it's not how God works in us. He doesn't wind us up as machines and then put us to work. You could imagine a robot working on Sunday. Is that robot breaking the Sabbath day? No. But now, to put it in terms of Lord's Day 32, is a machine that is producing a product today giving any thanks? Giving any praise? No. So you understand, God works in you and me so that we experience salvation. So that we experience that we were alienated from Him, but now He has reconciled us to Himself. So that we experience the reality of the forgiveness of sins. So that we have conscious hearts of thanksgiving. And then thirdly, beloved, in general, notice that the catechism, in light of Scripture, is insisting on this. Not now that if you're saved, you will do good works. We'll come to that, beloved. The Heidelberg Catechism is going to lay before us what good works are, and then lay before us the Ten Commandments and say, here's what your life is. Your life is doing good works. But now the Catechism is insisting on this. If you are a Christian, you want, you desire to do good works. Now, do you see the logic of this? The logic of this is that when you ask a Christian, why is it necessary for you to do good works? The Christian will start with God. It's what He commands me. It's what He, in His power, works in me. But now the fruit of Him working in me by His power is that I'm changed so that I have to do good works because I want to. Think of a marriage. That's probably the best illustration of this. If you ask a spouse, husband or wife, why is it necessary? I watch you and I see you doing things to express love. That you are filled with affection for your spouse. And part of the answer, of course, is, well, this is what God's will is for me in marriage. God clearly says to me to love my husband, to love my wife. But is that all? No. No. A believing spouse says, this is what I want to do. This isn't a chore, this is not a burden, this is not an obligation, this is my will. I want to do this. And you understand, beloved, that the opposite is also true. The unbeliever who is dead in sin, who has no knowledge of salvation, he doesn't want to do any good work to praise God. And so you can't even explain this to him. He doesn't even understand it. But now I appeal to you as believers. Do you understand this? Do you have this in your heart? I want to do good works. Let's look into that thinking a little bit here, beloved, by going through what the Catechism says about why we as Christians do good works. First of all, we do good works to thank God for His blessings. And what this means is that you're conscious of something that, yes, I did cover in the prayer, beloved, because it fits with the Catechism and the theme of our worship service this morning. But now, here, let's meditate upon it again. To be thankful to God means you know that He's given you a gift. All right, when we speak of thanksgiving now in a spiritual context, in the context of the Word of God, don't think of just an everyday situation where you may be given something and you thank the person who gave it to you. If your boss gives you a paycheck, you thank him. No, no. You worked for that paycheck, and from a certain point of view, there's no need to thank your boss because he's giving you what's due to you. But when you as a Christian say, I'm thankful to God for his blessings, you're saying, and I didn't deserve a one of them. They were given to me freely. And now, what illustration? There's so many of them that could be used to express this. Not only did I not deserve these blessings, I made myself unworthy of them. God, and I'm using this illustration in connection with Jesus saying it's not the healthy, the righteous that need a physician, but the sick. When you think of what you owe to God in thanks, you recognize He didn't find me in the gym. He didn't walk into Planet Fitness and say, now here is a strong, healthy, attractive specimen. No, God goes into the hospital, and there are all the diseased, emaciated, people who don't look good, people who don't smell good. And why are they there? Because they were some innocent bystander, and someone exposed them to a germ, or someone paralyze them in an accident. No, no. Beloved, we're the willing sinners. We're like the person who gets loaded on drugs or alcohol, jumps on a motorcycle and says, let's go jump off a cliff and see if we survive. And God comes and He saves sinners such as us. And if you know that, you know that, you say, I want to thank Him. How? By keeping His commandments. He said that. Jesus did. If you love me, keep my commandments. Beloved, is this something that I shouldn't talk to you about very much? I ask you that. We're talking about loving God. We're talking about our calling to love and thank the Lord for the salvation that He has given to us. And the way to do that, one of the ways to do that, is to keep His commandments, to do good works. I don't care what anyone else says. God says, Paul says, you speak and teach this constantly to the people of God. Beloved, what does it mean to praise God? I can imagine the children in their own minds saying, well, this means that we hallow His name. That's in the Lord's Prayer. This means that we glorify God. This means that we praise Him with our mouths. This means that we sing praise to Him with our songbooks. But that's not all. This means we live the whole of our life as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. We keep his commandments. We must do good works. And again, this is a desire. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits." So it's the same thing. I'm not going to repeat all of that, beloved, but it's the same thing of what we just went through. I was sick. I was dead almost, really. I was in the hospital, and there was no hope for me. And God, freely of his grace, has saved me. Do I want to boast of myself? Do I want to praise myself? Do I want to glory? No, I want to glory in my God. Bless the Lord. And so, you ask a Christian, why must you do good works? I look at what he's done for me. I know what he has done for me. I want to praise him. And then, by our good works, we are assured of our faith by the fruits of our faith. Faith is first, beloved. We don't do good works without faith. That's going to come in Lord's Day 33 also. By faith, God connects us to Christ. He gives us union with himself. In other words, we live with God. Now, ask yourself, do you want a weak faith? No. Of course not. Well, how do you give evidence of your faith? Your faith is invisible. By your fruits ye shall know them. Beloved, what the Catechism is talking about is having really a close walk with God by faith and in the way of good works. And what the Catechism is saying very plainly here, especially now in question and answer 87 in connection with question and answer 86 is, and if you think that you can live with God and you can experience your friendship with him and enjoy him by faith and in the way of walking in sin, you're wrong. And you don't want to do that, not if you're a true Christian. If you're a true Christian, you want to walk with God by faith. And in the way, well, of the narrow way. The way of life he calls you to live in doing good works and serving him and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, beloved, as a believer, you have a desire. You're not just compelled, but you have a desire to do good to others. Now, the Catechism does speak of gaining others to Christ, and that does refer especially to people who are not converted, who don't know Jesus Christ through a true and saving faith. But now, if we take Hebrews 10, verse 24 into account and see that this is our calling in the second table of the law to love the neighbor as ourselves, this includes our brothers and sisters in the church. And this is true, isn't it? Before you were redeemed and delivered from sin, before you were renewed by the Holy Spirit, you were a different person, weren't you? I didn't care about God. Didn't care about anybody else. But now that I've been humbled, now that I know that I'm an unworthy sinner saved by grace, I love God, but I love other unworthy sinners who need to be saved by grace as well. And you recognize that in the world, but especially in the church, you are called by God to live in communion with other people. You don't live as an island. And you recognize that God has placed you in the world to be an influence on other people. And you recognize, don't you, I can be a stumbling block by not doing good works, by living a wicked and wasteful life. I can not only do sin against God, but I can do great damage to the souls of other people. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to be what Hebrews 10 calls for. Beloved, a provoker. Someone who is trying to stir other people up. And often that has a negative connotation. You stir people up. But here, what a wonderful thing. God has given me faith. And God says to me, now you live that faith. You live by good works. And by doing that, you stir other people up to love God, to forsake sin, to walk in good works. We want, beloved, because God has given his best to us, to do our best for others. Now let me conclude by saying this. This is still the work of the sovereign God. Don't at all think, well, we started with God, and now we ended with man. Remember, this is what is pleasing to God. To tell us to do good works, to enable us to do good works, but then to work in us to will, that is to want, and to do, to perform those good works. All praise to God. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt give to us humble spirits, write thy word upon our hearts, give to us a childlike faith that we may see thy sovereignty in working salvation for us and in us, and thy sovereignty in telling us that there's nothing for us to do to earn our salvation, but that there is a calling for us to do things to show our thanks and our praise and to live out that salvation. We pray, O God, that we may bring glory to thy name, but may also be a blessing to others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.